Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. It's been a couple weeks since we were in our study in Timothy. And in way of review, in chapter 5, we talked about being responsible. And the question and the statement there was is that we have responsibilities to God as individuals and also as a church. In verses 1 and 2, it talks about responsibility of those that are in sin. The approach to take, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. The issue is the attitudes to make. You need to respect the elderly. You need to respect others as brothers and sisters. And we're talking about the body of Christ here. But the point is you just cannot leave an issue like sin unchecked in the church. It will spread like a cancer, and you have to deal with it. So verses 1 and 2 talk about responsibility to sinning members. The bulk of the chapter talks about responsibility to charitable actions. And the issue is that help those truly in need. I know for a fact that there is a list of phone numbers of churches that will give money, and we get calls all the time for people to help. And they don't truly have need. It's just the way that they do it. But we need to it is the church's responsibility, as much as we have opportunity, to help everyone, especially those of the household of faith. That's what Galatians 6:10 says. We also say if we see a brother or sister having a need and we withhold our bowels of compassion, how does the love of Christ work through us? So we have a responsibility to do that. Now, the issue is that God made three institutions. He made government, he made family, and he made the church. And the family was the first one. And the family should take care of things that's inside of the family. If all families in the world were committed to God the way they're supposed to be, we wouldn't have half the problems we have today.
Right.
We wouldn't have the crime we have today. We wouldn't have the social issues we have today. It'd all be gone because everybody would be right. But we have a commitment that we need to make to God. There's consequences if we don't. If we don't support our family, we're worse than an infidel. And then we need to help. There's the needy's responsibility. Needy's responsibility is to rely on God and see God work in your life. God will supply our needs. You know, David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor a seed begging bread. So we need to have reliance on God, but at the same time, we need to have reverence or fear of God too. This teaching had to happen. Paul, when he wrote Timothy, said, you need to deal with this because this issue is in the church and he's in the church today. So this teaching has to happen. So now, he gave some guidelines for charity in verses 9 through 16. Talked about helping widows indeed and their restrictions. The restriction is that they are over what?
60
years old, and they have no family that can support them. That's the responsibility. Also, they have to have a good report. They have to have a good testimony. The church is not around to enable people to live a simple lifestyle.
That's right.
We're here to help people come closer to God and to disciple them.
Right.
Talks about young widows. So if you didn't follow the category, the requirements for a widow indeed, then young widows were supposed to be refused. Why? Because they're young and they had a potential to turn away from God. We may not like to hear this, but this is what the Bible says.
Right.
And we need to follow what the truth of God's word says. There is a potential to cause conflict. If you put some, we have a problem today where there's too many people on the government dole.
Amen.
And they're not working. And it just causes problems. And so the problem is someone that's younger that the church would take on unnecessarily, they wouldn't do anything and they'd be busybodies. And it could actually cause conflict in the church. And that's item number 2. They still have years ahead of them for a fruitful life. And the issue is that these problems had already manifested itself to what Paul had seen, and he needs to warn Timothy about this, that the church testimony had already been stained by some of these young widows. And also, if you can't support everybody, Christ himself said, you will have what?
Poor
with you always. When there was the discussion about selling the alabaster box that was broken for money and giving it to the poor, that was Judas's idea. And Jesus said, no, you're not going to solve that. God will solve it. God will solve it. So the responsibility for charitable actions, and he gave guidelines for charity. In verses 17 through 22, it talks about responsibility to leadership in the church. First of all, to support them spiritually. Secondly, if there's a spiritual issue, then you basically honor them and you respect them and you go up to them just like Matthew 18 says. In subjectivity, you cannot have favoritism in the church. It causes cliques, which causes dissension, which causes conflict. And we're not supposed to have respect of persons with regard to our faith. And then, when you select someone for ministry, they have to be experienced. We've already seen that in the qualification for bishops and pastors and deacons previously in this letter. So you can't say, oh, you're the new pastor. And you don't have any clue what he is. That doesn't work that way. You know, you need to test your friends too. Before you start a binding relationship with someone, you need to know what they're about. And so, you need to be careful. We need to be careful, especially in this day. There are so much false things going on. Then, verses 23 and 25, there was responsibility itself. On issues of health, he says, hey, take a little bit of wine for medicinal purposes. Don't drink the water. We've heard that before. Okay? And so, Timothy had some stomach issues. He may have had ulcers. You know, there's a lot of things you get ulcers over in the ministry. And then also at issues of ministry, don't worry about sin because sin's going to get revealed. The Bible says in Numbers chapter 32, verse 23, he's not going to by any means clear the guilty. Your sins will find you out. And at the same time, good works will manifest themselves too. So that's a long review. It was a long chapter. But that's where we're going. And now we're going to close out chapter 6. And in chapter 6, Paul gives Timothy one more encouragement to be godly. And we need to be godly all the time. The reality of it is we are created in Christ Jesus unto God's work, into good works. We are his workmanship. So be who God called you to be. Be all that God has called you to be.
Amen.
And so there are three things that centers around being godly. In verses 1 through 5, we see the need to pursue godliness. The pursuit of godliness. And he uses an example here in verses 1 and 2 about slave bond servants and their masters. In the Roman Empire, there was a great deal of slavery. Okay? The church wasn't that much in the church, but it was a course of nature for centuries there. And so there's a real issue here. And the issue is that slaves would get saved, and how were they supposed to react? So the bottom line is there's a lesson in acknowledging authority in verses 1 through 2. The most important thing that we have on earth, besides our salvation, the most important thing that we share is our testimony. And our testimony is not what we say, it's how we live.
Yeah.
It's how we conduct ourselves. Also called our conversation. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1, we see, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. We put ourselves under the yoke when we go into a contract to work for someone. Okay? We are the servants of God. We are bond servants to God. So there's a practical application here to servants, who bond servants who have unbelieving masters, and how are they supposed to act? Well, they're supposed to do what to their masters? Show them all honor. Why? That the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. The point is because you're working for someone who's lost, doesn't mean that you don't work because he's lost. You show by your good conversation what a Christian's supposed to be. We've seen that with Peter, that spouses who are saved should be a testimony to the spouses who are lost. By their lifestyle, they could win them. By their lifestyle, they raised the kids in a godly manner. So this is just an extension of this. Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. Colossae was another church in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, same area. Paul writes to them, he says, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing of God." These two verses match up. We're supposed to, worthy of all honor, that the what? That the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And then it goes on here and says, verse 23, it says, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." We serve God in everything that we do. And it would be a difference maker in our life if we got that idea. That everything we do is we do it for God. We raise our family for Christ. We work for Christ. We serve our neighbors for Christ. We serve in a church for Christ. It's all about Christ. So this is talking about verse 1. It's talking about bond servants who are slaves, who are saved, working for unbelieving masters. Because verse 2 talks about you need to have the right temperament. Okay? The right attitude. It says, and they that have what? Believing masters. You know something here? We need to serve God no matter where we work. That's what it comes down to. Okay? Let them not despise them. So what are we talking about? We're talking about a saved bond servant and a saved master. Can you see what the conflict is? Well, if I'm your brother in Christ, why do I have to work for you? That's the issue. Why do I have to work for you? You need to treat me just like a brother. I need to get all the company profits. That's the issue here. Okay? And they that have, let them not despise them because they are what? Brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. And let me tell you something else, Christian. Don't take advantage of some Christian boss. Amen. You got to forgive me because we're brothers in Christ. No. You got a job to do. You were hired for a job. Do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. So this is an issue here is if bond servants were told to be godly and to respect authority, what about us free people? We need to do the same thing too, right? Makes sense. So, we need to acknowledge authority. Verses 3 through 5, we need to avoid apostates. Verse 3 talks about their actions. Okay? If any man teach otherwise, now what are you teaching? A different gospel? A different, using a different Bible? Saying that the Word of God says this when it clearly says something else? If you're teaching another doctrine, okay? And consent not to what? Wholesome words. You know, there's ways of not consenting to wholesome words, and we can even do that too. Some deny it, so that doesn't apply to me. Some basically ignore it and say, well, God loves me, and I can just do whatever I want. That's Galatians chapter 5. Some explain it away. Say, well, back then, that's a cultural thing back then. Doesn't apply now. We've heard that, okay? And some twist it to match their thing. There are some just outright refute God's word. They don't believe it and everything else. Those are the easy ones to identify. The harder ones are the ones that look like you.
Yeah.
And talk like you. And then they've got some little twist in there. Why do we have all these denominations that say they're Christian and say they have the answer? Don't care about what you put on the door. Care about what the church does with this.
Amen.
This. Man's way of thinking. So if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, whose words? Even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what we're going to see in this chapter is we're going to say Paul is using the authority of Christ here. He says this is all about God. And to the doctrine which is according to what? Godliness. So these are the actions. John says this in 1 John, hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. God gave Moses the law so people would understand what is right and what is wrong. We have the Word of God so we can understand what is right, what is godly, and what is wrong, because he's given everything that pertains to what? Life and godliness. Avoid apostates. Okay? We see their actions in verse 3. We see their attitude in verse 4. Okay? It says here, he is what? Proud. Because it's not God's way, it's his way. Knowing what? Nothing. Okay? Christ told his disciples, he said, you've got to abide in me, for without me you can do what?
Nothing.
Nothing. Okay? But doting about questions and strifes of words. Wherefore cometh envy, strife, railings, evil, surmisings, or another way of putting it, suspicions. Suspicions. So what is this causing? It's causing conflict. Why? Because error cannot live with truth. Doesn't belong. It's like mixing oil and water. It doesn't happen. And I get people that text me. They send me something. They say, hey, what about this? What about this? What do you think about this? My answer back is, what does God's Word say about it? You ought to know enough about God's Word that you know if it's right or wrong. Don't let anybody else tell you. Let the Holy Spirit guide you. And then I'll tell them what's wrong with it or what's right with it. But the issue is that they have an attitude. They want to pick a fight. Okay? But what are they in actuality? It says, perverse disputings of what? Men of pure minds.
Corrupt.
No. Men's of corrupt minds. If you don't know the Word of God, you're corrupted. If your life is not living the Word of God, it's corrupted. If your speech is not seasoned with grace, it's corrupted. What are we supposed to do? Be ye transformed by the what? Renewing of your mind. Not only are they corrupt, they are destitute of the truth. You just can't have a half-truth. It's either truth or not. You either know it or not. It's either black or white. You sound fanatical up here. In this case, absolutely. There is no middle ground. It's either God's word or it's not. And we need to be doing God's word.
Amen.
Destitute of the truth. And then basically using a man's metric for what godliness is to them, supposing that what? Gain or value or honor is godliness. That if you're being successful in this world, obviously God's blessing you. Who is the measure of success? Not you, God is. God is. So we see this, and he's telling Timothy. It sounds like he's just going into a chainsaw of events here. But then what does he give for advice? From such, withdraw thyself. Don't hang around them. Evil communication corrupts what? Good manners. Okay? A little bit of leaven leaveneth the whole lump. A little bit of lie spreads lies all through the loop. And you just can't have a little bit of truth. You have to have all truth. You have to have all truth. So, you need to acknowledge authority, and you need to avoid apostates. People who are not doing what the truth of God says. In verses 6 through 10, we see the second point, the provision of godliness. You know, we live in a world today that's not appreciative. People are not thankful. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to see people are unthankful, unholy, without inordinate affection and all this other stuff. And we see that today, right? Everybody thinks that they deserve it. Okay? We need to appreciate, first of all, God's sufficiency. So you want to be godly? You need to see what God's already given you for godliness. In verse 6, it says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Contentment is that you're so satisfied, you're not going to look for it in another source. There's no other source that you're going to find this. There is no other source but God. But godliness with contentment is great gain. So what's the goal? The goal is godliness. What is the condition? You've got to be content. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, same word, okay, for content, for content and contentment, same word. It says, not that I speak of respect of want. For Paul's writing here, he's writing back to the church of Philippi, he says, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, and that's not Texas. Okay, it's not Missouri, it's not Colorado. Okay? It's a physical state. It's an economic state. Okay? Whatsoever state I'm in, oh, that's also to be sick or well. Wherewith to be content. So the goal is godliness. The condition is you've got to be content with God. That's why people don't come back to church. They're not content with God. That's why you get bitter, because you're not content with God. And then the consequence is what? Great gain. Great gain. More than you can ever imagine. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, and God is able to make
all grace.
What?
All
all grace. What do we need to live by? God's grace. But by the grace of God, I am what I am.
Amen.
And God is able to make all grace how? Abound towards you. You know what? If we just rested in the Lord and just been content with Him being God and us trying to stop being God, we'd be a whole lot better off. Okay? Make all grace abound toward you that ye, having what? Always having all sufficiency and all things. You get the point here? God's going to give us life abundant. God's going to give us joy unspeakable. Peace that passeth understanding. He's going to give us all these things. May abound in what? May abound to every good work. So, we need to appreciate God's sufficiency because that's the step to godliness. You need to be content with God. You can't argue with Him. Job tried it. What happened to him?
Yeah.
Okay? Got a whirlwind. Speaking out of a whirlwind on him. Then we need to realize this. We need to accept that what's down here is not all what it is. It's not everything. This is a temporary thing. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. Okay? Accept the temporary nature of earthly riches. The facts. For we brought nothing into this world. When a baby is born, he has no pockets. There's nothing there. He has no pennies. He has nothing. Okay? We brought nothing in this world. And it's certain we could carry nothing out. A long time ago, I listened to a message and said there's no moving van following a hearse. You can't take it with you. Job figured this out. Job 1 verse 21 says, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. My sufficiency is in God. That's the facts. You know, some people think they're born with a silver spoon in their mouth. Some people think that they're born entitled. No, we're all sinners that need grace.
Amen.
The findings in verse 8. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be therewith content. Now, when I go to a restaurant and sometimes I don't order the same thing, I get food envy. I want what she got. Too late. Be content with what's on my plate. Okay? Don't want somebody... You know, what was the 10th commandment? Thou shalt not what? Covet. Thou shalt not covet anything that's your neighbor's. Who's my neighbor? Anybody that's not me. Kind of solves that problem, doesn't it? Okay? Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content for this life, Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Christ said, seek ye first kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things be added unto you. Don't think that your Father doesn't know that you need clothing and food and all this other and shelter. Remember, He sent out 70 two by two with nothing. And they came back and he said, what'd you find out? We just need you. That's what they found out. So we need to figure out that God will supply what we need and be content with it in this life. And then we need to be prepared for the next. Because Matthew 6 verses 19 through 20 says, lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through to steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. You know, if you start trying to get enough, the problem is, what is enough? And you keep on working because enough is not enough. And you think it's enough and it's still not enough. and you keep on working at it because it's not enough. And your motivation becomes one of following enough instead of following the one who has enough, which is God.
Amen.
Okay? So we need to appreciate God's sufficiency, accept the temporary nature of this earth, it's not about that, and avoid greed. In verses 9 and 10, it says there's a wanting here. Verse 9, it says, but they that will be rich, what that phrase is saying, they are working to be rich. That is their desire, that is their drive. Okay? But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. In verse 10, there's a warning. For the love of money, I had an argument in my Bible class. I said, money is the root of all evil. I said, no, it's not. Yes, it is. People who have too much money is not right. I said, rich people can be Christian and be the right and do the right thing with money. Just because they got more than you do doesn't mean that they're good or they're bad and you're good. You just want what they have. You're greedy. What? No. No, it's not in the Bible. Throw it up on the screen. Read this. For the love of money. That's not what that means.
No.
Oh, really? Then what does it mean?
You're so smart.
We've got a whacked out way of looking at stuff today. God owns everything. His grace is sufficient. For the love of money is the root of evil. People kill for money. People steal for money. Just think of that. People do immoral acts for money. People sell drugs for money. And there are other things. Well, what about evil? And I started going down the list. And after about 3 minutes, he said, that's enough. That's enough. Okay. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some cut it after, they have what? Erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And here is the truth that God spoke. No man can serve two masters. For he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. That's it. Okay? So we see the provision for godliness. Okay? Provision for godliness. Appreciate God's sufficiency. Accept the temporary nature of what we have down here. It's not what we're working for. We're working for life hereafter. And then avoid greed. The last point. There's the practice of godliness. This is going to go real quick. Verse 11. Follow godly traits. But thou, O man of God. Okay? Oh, by the way, you can't be this unless you are a man or a woman of God. It doesn't work. You can try, but you can't fake it. It comes from the heart. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. What? Apostates, greed, temporary things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, fight the good fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life as if you possess it now. Let's live our life in hope because of what we have coming to us. Whereunto thou art also called and have professed of what? A good profession before many witnesses. Understand that godliness comes from God. Okay? It's His grace. Corinthians, I think it's 1 Corinthians, and we're supposed to be changing. from glory to glory into his image. In Romans 8, we're supposed to be, we're predestinated to be conformed to his image. Okay? Face up to Christ. In verses 13 through 16, I give thee charge in the sight of who?
God.
And then he starts talking about what God has done, who quickeneth all things. And before Jesus Christ, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. What did Christ tell Pilate? You know, Pilate said, don't you understand that I have the power to crucify you or to let you go? And Christ said, you wouldn't have any power unless my Father from above gave it to you. Are you a king? For this end I was born. All that understand, all that hear the truth, that know the truth, hear my voice. Pilate said, what's truth? Okay, that's what he's talking about here. Who? That thou keep his commandment without spot. If you love me, keep my commandments unrebukable. Keep himself unspotted from the world. It's the word of God until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let this hope be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and what? Only potentate. There is only one God, and his name is Jesus Christ. There's only one Savior. Without I am the Lord. And without me, there's no Savior. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will come back in Revelation with that on his thigh.
That's right.
Who only hath immortality. He's the only one that can give eternal life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me. Dwelling in the light, he is light, and in him there is no darkness at all, which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. And the elders and the beasts in the heaven say, thou art worthy. Oh, folks, follow godly traits. Fight the good fight. We sing the song, Face to Face with Christ, My Savior. A song like that. Face up to what, who Christ is and be content in that. We need to foster others, too. Verses 17 through 19. We need to, in verse 17, we need to foster others to seek God. Gets back on this issue about rich. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded. Remember what the problem with Israel was? And God predicted it too. Christ, God predicted it. He said, now, when you come to the promised land, you need to realize who gave you this. He said, but there's time coming that you're going to say, well, because of our heritage, we got this because we deserved it. And what happened? That led them to captivity. The same thing. We don't deserve anything. I'm so thankful we got God's mercy and grace.
Amen.
Okay? Charge them that are rich in the world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth to us richly all things to enjoy. So foster others to seek God. Foster others to serve God in verse 18. That they do good. And that they be rich in good works. Ready to distribute. Willing to communicate. To store up to God. In verse 19. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation. Against the what? Time to come. We don't live for the now. We live for the future, but we need to live for it now. Okay? Against the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. The last thing, follow godly traits, fight the good fight, face up to Christ. Foster others. This is how we're supposed to be godly. We're supposed to make disciples, by the way. That's our job. And then we need to be faithful to the end. In verses 20 and 21, it says, "O Timothy, can you see the love that Paul had for him here? Oh, Timothy, just keep going. Keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid all the junk that's out there. Avoid profane and vain babblings and opposition to science, falsely so called." There is no God. The fool said in his heart, "There is no God."
Amen.
Okay? "Which some professing have erred concerning the faith." You know, there is a group of people out there. They call themselves Christian scientists. They're neither Christian nor scientist. They're double-minded and they're unstable in what?
All their ways.
Okay? "From which some profess and err concerning faith." Don't err in this area of godliness, folks. There's all sorts of temptation to go astray. Don't err. "Grace be with thee." And all God's people said,
"Amen."
Amen. We need to practice godliness. We need to pursue it. We need to understand that God's given us everything for it. But something that's on the shelf, that's never used, doesn't work. We have to use it and practice it in our lives. Do you know Him as your Savior? If not, tonight would be an opportunity for you to accept Him. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, rose the third day to show He has power over sin and power over death. And He wants to give the gift of eternal life to you if you don't know it.
Amen.
"For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you've never done that tonight, don't leave here without having that fixed. For us, do we reflect Christ? Do we reflect Christ? That's what godliness is, to be like Christ. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for this day. We thank You for an opportunity, Lord, to hear Your word. Father, we ask that Your word will work in our hearts now through the Holy Spirit. Father, we give You this time of invitation. Father, we ask that You just help us to deal with You, Lord. Have You deal with us, and that we will accept and we will surrender to You. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.